Good morning. If you're here this morning because it's Good Friday and you've always gathered at either Nashville Road Community Church or you've been with other people, other followers of Jesus to worship and to remember, then we welcome you. And if you're here, this is your first time, we hope our prayer is that you know the presence of God and the good news, because this is good news. It's called Good Friday. And so I wanted to ask this question: how did we get to this place? How did we get here? Now, if I were to ask you, how did you drive here this morning? Maybe you've traveled it so many times. It's such a familiar route that you really have to actually think and say, yeah, how did I actually drive here? My car and I just kind of get here on autopilot. Maybe for others, it's your first time. And so you had to be really specific in the route that you took. But how did we get to today? How did we get to the place that the cross, the symbol of the cross, which really is, to be honest, it's a symbol, it's like an electric chair, it's like a gallows, it's an instrument of pain and punishment. How did we get to the place where it became a symbol of hope and life and victory for billions of people around the world, many wearing it for declaration, not just decoration? How did we get to Good Friday? And really, what is so good about it? This morning, I just want to take a few moments to give us a brief history of humanity's story. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning. The very, very beginning, which we find in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. In the beginning was God, who is described as holy, meaning he always does what is good and right and perfect. He created everything that exists, and in the vastness and the grandeur of the universe, he created a world full of beauty that reflected him. In that world, he created humanity in his image, to have and to reflect his beauty and character. And his desire was that in a relationship with him, humanity would enjoy life to the very fullest. As we walked with him and as we got our sense of identity, our significance, our security, our belonging, and our peace, it would come from his presence with us and his words to us. And that's exactly what the first humans, Adam and Eve, experienced. And when God looked at everything that he had created, he said it was good. It was excellent in every way. The word shalom is a good word to sum it up, meaning whole and complete, not lacking anything. And God himself would come and walk with Adam and Eve in this garden world that he created in the cool of the day, and he would listen to their questions, and they would learn the comfort of his presence and his voice and his love assuring them in their life. During these conversations, God would tell them about the kind of life that he desired and dreamed for them, a life of freedom and a life of peace, and they could enjoy anything in the garden. They could eat from any tree in the garden, including a tree called the tree of life. There was only one tree that he said they weren't to eat from. That was the tree of knowledge. He said if they ate from that tree, it would mean the end of that kind of life, of peace and freedom and rest, and death would result. I used to wonder growing up, and maybe you've heard the story too, why have that tree there at all? Wouldn't it be much easier just to remove that possibility of humanity messing up? But I think I understand now why that tree was there. Because remember, when God looked at everything that he created, and he always does what is good, right, and perfect, he looked at it and he said, it's excellent in every way. And that included having that tree there. And the truth is, I think it's because God's love is revealed through the opportunity to choose him. Love can't be forced. If there's no choice, then it's not love. It's not real. God gave humanity the choice to return his love for them, to engage, to love him, and to listen to him. You could say God's loving ways have been there from the very, very beginning. He did not desire and does not desire a relationship based on fear, but on freedom. And he was willing to risk that his creation, that he had dreams for and he had a desire to see live life to the fullest, would choose not to love him and not listen to his words and his voice. And the humans, Adam and Eve, did hear another voice that spoke lies, and it caused them to feel insecure and afraid, and they decided to rely on self-preservation, and they ate from the tree that God said not to eat from. And immediately we read that the weight of that knowledge hit them like a hammer, and they were overwhelmed, and outside of God's protection and presence, they hid. They hid out of shame and guilt, something they had never experienced before. And God came for his usual walk. And though he knew what had happened, he asked them why they were hiding. And God made for them clothing out of animal skin so that they could cover themselves. And the separation that comes from choosing not to listen to God began as Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. We read this in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he, God, placed an angel with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And this seems like such a horrific punishment. But again, if you look closely, God showed his love and mercy, protecting Adam and Eve from the potential of accessing the tree of life and living forever, but under the weight of guilt and shame. Later in our story, we see God choose a people, Israelites, and his desire was that they would be a people who would show the world what he was really like and what it was like to live in relationship with him. His desire from the very beginning has always been to be with humanity, but because he is holy and humanity is no longer, he needed to give humans the opportunity to deal with the separation that sin had caused and to enjoy a relationship with him. And so this involved taking an animal, a sheep or a goat or a bird, and offering it to God as a sacrifice. The blood of the sacrifice paid for the sins, paid for the wrongdoing, the wrong choices, the decision to listen to self-preservation voices and lies rather than to listen to God. And once that sin was paid for, once the sacrifice was given, the blood was shed, that person could enjoy closeness to God once again. But that sacrifice would have to take place repeatedly with another animal over and over and over again. The word atonement is a word that means to compensate or to pay for something, to pay for a wrong. And once a year, the Israelites would observe something called the Day of Atonement. And that actually pointed towards today. On that day, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where only he could go once a year and where God would be, and offer a sacrifice that would pay the penalty for all of the people's sins, so that they could be made right with God and have forgiveness and cleansing from their sins. The high priest would take two spotless goats, and he would sacrifice one for the sins of the people, and he would take the blood and sprinkle it on what was called the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you've seen the Ark of the Covenant. And the priest would then take the other goat called the scapegoat, and he would lay his hands on that goat, and he would confess the sins of all of the people, putting them on the goat. And then that goat was taken away, led far away into the desert, so that the people's sins would be taken away. And every year, they were to celebrate the Day of Atonement so that they could visually see how God had made a way for them to be at one with God again. Now, this particular special day pointed to something that would happen in the future that God would do. God tells the priests that they are symbols of something to come. And the prophets of Israel spoke about this person that God referred to as the branch, saying that he, the branch, would pay for the sins of the world. The Isaiah passage that was read for us earlier. He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him to be punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the wrongdoing of us all. Later on in the story, a man named John, his nickname was the Baptizer, he met Jesus, and his words are recorded. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's how we got to Good Friday. Jesus is the branch. And John declared that Jesus was sent into the world by our loving Creator, by our loving God, to be the final sacrifice that was pointed to long ago. He would lift up and carry away the sins of the world. He was the scapegoat and the sacrifice so that all of humanity's sins were placed on. He was both crushed for us and isolated for us so that we would not have to be. The result of sin is death, separation. The only way that sin can be compensated for, can be atoned for, is the shedding of blood. And Jesus is that once for all perfect sacrifice. And when we look in the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of the Gospel writers show us that all of the critical events of Jesus' death happened in the dark. Right? His betrayal in the garden happened at night. The trial before the religious authorities happened at night. But at the actual moment of Jesus' death, even though it was daytime, there's this inexplicable darkness that descends. We read, "In the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour." So for 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as Jesus is on the cross, there was total darkness. And lots of people have sort of proposed that this was kind of a naturally occurring event, like an eclipse, for example. The only thing is that a solar eclipse doesn't create absolute darkness for more than just a couple of minutes. And also, a solar eclipse can't happen at the time of a full moon, because Passover is always celebrated at the time of a full moon. Other people have suggested that this was just one of those naturally occurring desert sandstorms that, you know, can obscure the sun for days at a time. But Passover falls during, which is when the crucifixion took place, falls during the wet season. So the darkness could not have come from a windstorm. This was a supernatural darkness. And in the Bible, darkness during the day is recognized as a sign of God's displeasure and his judgment. So when this darkness fell, we know that God was acting in judgment, but who was he judging? Mark continues, "At the ninth hour, at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" When Jesus started to cry, he didn't say, "My friends, my friends." He didn't say, "My head," or "My head," or "My hands, my hands." He said, "My God, my God." On the cross, Jesus was being left behind. He was being forsaken. All the other times that are recorded when Jesus was referring to Yahweh, to God, he called him Father. But here, Jesus is experiencing that horrific separation that our sin brought. You know, if I were, after a Sunday gathering, if one of our Nashville Road family were to come to me and say, "You know, I never want to see you and I never want to talk to you again," I've got to be honest, that would hurt. I would feel awful. But If less, my wife were to come to me and say, I never want to see you or talk to you again, that's a radically different pain. The longer and deeper the love, the greater the torment in its loss. And here on the cross, this forsakenness, this loss, was between the Father and the Son, who had loved each other from all eternity. This was a love that was infinitely long, infinitely perfect, and Jesus was losing that love. Jesus was being cut out of the family. Jesus, the maker of the world, was being unmade. Why? Because Jesus was experiencing our judgment day. My God, why have you forsaken me? Wasn't a rhetorical question. The answer is, he was forsaken for you and for me and for us. Jesus was forsaken so that we would never, ever have to be. The judgment that should have fallen on us fell on Jesus instead, so that we can enjoy the freedom and the peace of a relationship with God as he intended from the very beginning of creation. That is why this is Good Friday.